So if things are looking tough, well, you ask me what I'd say. Buck up, little camper. Get into the chapel. And then if Jesus wants anything of you, it's like that famous quote from St. Philip Neri. If he wants anything of you, he'll fit you for the task and give you the strength. So you don't even have to worry about that.
Welcome, everyone, to U.S. Grace Force Podcast. This is a second episode with these three great priests, Father Heilman, Father Peckman, and Father Altman. I'm Doug Barry. We appreciate you being with us. And again, we're following up on what we did last week. And before we get into that, of course, we got to start everything off with prayer because we want to place everything that we do under God, under his protection. And so I turn this over to you, my friend, Father Heilman.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Okay, as everything should be always begun with prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, again, second episode, follow-up episode to last week, which was really just great stuff on what's going on in our world, the whole problem with the virus, the whole problem with fear, and just the spiritual battle that we're in the thick of regarding this. Before we get into it, I want to always thank those who have been supporting the work that we do here with U.S. Grace Force. You're doing a tremendous job, and in the times that we're in right now, there's no question that we are facing things we've never faced before in our world, in our country here in America, and in the church, within the church even. So your support, your prayers, your encouragement, we get great emails, great even personal contact with people who watch the program, listen to the program, your financial support through Patreon. Again, cannot thank the patrons enough and thank all the prayer support, all the encouragement that we get from people. Also, any suggestions you have for other episodes, other guests to have on the show as well is always helpful. For those out there who are interested in supporting us through Patreon, you can click the link below, and we thank you very much for prayerfully considering doing that. Your financial contribution does help. Very small or larger, whatever you can give is a tremendous help to us. So we thank you very much for that and everybody who's doing that now. Also, don't forget to check out the U.S. Grace Force official gear page. Go out there, check out our t-shirts and coffee mugs and hoodies, sweatshirts, all kinds of great stuff out there to show the world that, you know, you're engaged in this battle and you're okay with the fact that we are facing some very evil times. And by the grace of God, we're all right with that. The courage and the strength is there. Joshua 1:9. Behold, I command thee, take courage and be strong. Do not be dismayed, for I'm with you wherever you go. That is a command from God through Joshua. We need to take that seriously. So when you go out to the U.S. Grace Force gear page, check out the materials we've got. Hopefully it helps encourage you. It helps support us. And that's what we're trying to do is work together, conspire together, as we ended the last episode with, to do good things for God and help bring people to the light of Christ and the truth. Now, also, I want to ask you to subscribe to the channel and like the video, share the video, get it out to as many people as possible. Don't forget to click the notification bell. When you do subscribe, so you get updates when new videos come out. That's very important. That way you'll be notified every time. So we thank you for that. And one last thing is the Battle Ready Coalition is growing. And right now we're in the warm-up stages before it kicks off August 24th. This is an effort to help train up body, mind, and soul as many people as possible. It's a subscription-based plan where you're going to get a lot of information that comes at you, Facebook group community, videos, interviews. Father Heilman's going to be part of this, and we're going to be maybe sneaking some of these other great priests we've got on tonight, if I can corral them into some of it as well. And the goal is to, again, train people, body, mind, and soul, to be ready for the fight that we're in the thick of. Battle Ready Coalition. We need to come together, coalesce together, and find that unity, that teamwork. It's a great part of what the U.S. Grace Force is all about, coming together so that we can fight this good fight, cooperate with the grace of God. And all that being said, we're going to cooperate a bit tonight with this great conversation with these excellent priests, the Let Freedom Ring priests. You got them right here, ladies and gentlemen, all three of them. We're going to get into some very deep stuff that we were kind of giving you a taste of in the last episode. And we're going to go right to Father Altman on this to get this ball rolling. Father, you were talking with us after the show we did with you a couple weeks back, and after the show we were talking about some stuff that really I think is Father Heilman mentioned last week, jaw-dropping. It's jaw-dropping stuff. A lot of people might refer to it as conspiracy theory stuff, but you've been studying this deeply, and there's a lot of evidence behind the things you're going to talk about where we are with our country, one world government idea, globalist movement, and we're seeing things happen in America right now, especially with this Marxist movement. And it is very clearly trying to destroy our Constitution, and many of our freedoms are being stripped away from us in different areas. Could you go back a little bit and give us some background as to where our country has come from and why we find ourselves really in the turmoil and mess that we're in now?
I guess we can go back to Genesis, can't we? Because, you know, who threw the monkey wrench in the first place? Was everything was fine in the Garden of Eden, and along comes Satan. He says, surely you will not die, and humanity bought into that. And we know that the ruler of the world is not yet cast out. You go from Genesis to the very end of sacred scripture, and the ruler of the world is still present and effective, and he's getting humans to cooperate with him. So, you know, in our last episode, we talked about, why are these manipulations of fear? Why are they taking place? Who stands to, you know, what do they stand to get by having this control through fear? What do they plan to achieve? And so I guess I'll talk just a little bit. I don't want to bore anybody or people think I'm crazy. But, you know, one of the things that you didn't mention was I also have an MBA in finance and accounting. And I worked a couple years as a government accountant and also as a banker in the commercial loan department. And so you understand the way money is made and is tracked in this country. So if you understand, if you just accept the fact that Satan was there at the beginning and he's still there now and he hasn't been cast out, then you can suddenly start to say, well, what's he doing and who's working with him? And so what I'd like to start with then is just an example and work my way backwards. And an example is this. And it was 1976. Jimmy Carter was elected president. And about 9 months before that happened, before November, I think it was like something like only like 4% of Americans even knew his name. David Rockefeller flew him up to his offices of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is one of the new one world government chief organizations, flew him up to visit with them, kind of vet him as a potential candidate that they wanted to run in the presidential election. Carter walks into his office, and who's sitting right next to David Rockefeller but Zygmunt Brzezinski. Suddenly, Carter shows up on three covers of Time magazine looking exactly like if you put JFK's picture on Time magazine on the one side and Jimmy Carter's picture on the right, on the other side, it's like almost identical to kind of get, because pictures in music and those kinds of things, they bypass reason, as Peter Kreef would say, and get right to our heart. And so next thing you know, Jimmy Carter gets elected president, and who becomes his national security advisor? Zygmunt Brzezinski. And what does that guy do? He collects all the information from all the other places. And who does he report back to? Well, none other than David Rockefeller. Okay, so am I just crazy about this? Well, listen to this. This is from David Rockefeller's own memoirs. He said, some even believe that the Rockefeller family are part of a secret cabal working against, this is his autobiography, his quote, working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring, conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and I am proud of it. So that's Rockefeller's own, but this is not conspiracy theory. That's one of the honchos, he died recently, that was involved in all this. And then he said to the Trilateral Commission in 1991, we're grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, all these things that have been, you know, supporting all this stuff that we're seeing around in our country right now. Time Magazine, other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promises of discretion for almost 40 years. You see, that when I talked earlier in the last episode, that this stuff didn't just happen overnight. They were ready, they were prepared, and within 2 weeks, they shut down the globe. He said, without this discretion on their part, it would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subject to the bright lights of publicity during those years. But The work is now much more sophisticated and prepared to march towards a world government. The supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and the world bankers is surely preferable to the national auto-determination practiced in the past centuries. So we have these elite guys at the top thinking that they're just no better than the rest of us, and they know what's good for us. So Fauci's got to get up there, and he knows what's good for us. He keeps, you know what? Do you remember Fauci? I don't want to get too far off the market. He's the one that said, well, if you're stuck at home and you're going crazy, go on Tinder, go on Grindr, go just have some, go have a fling. They got, well, as if that wouldn't spread a virus. And then Nick Rockefeller, the last quote, Nick Rockefeller said the end goal is to get everybody chipped to control the whole society, to have the bankers and the elite people control the world. Because this is what they're trying to do. So now go back to how they achieved this, and I'll just be very brief. Control the media, control the message, control the message, control the people. I mean, Hitler's own propaganda chief said this too. Well, back in the early 1900s, J.P. Morgan, you've heard of J.P. Morgan, it was its own bank and whatever, and now it's J.P. Morgan Chase. Chase was the Rockefeller's bank. J.P. Morgan got together with his cronies, and they analyzed something like, I don't know, 160-some newspapers. Remember, that was all there was back then, newspapers. It wasn't TV, radio, all that sort of stuff. They analyzed the top 160-some of them. They bought up a controlling interest in the top 25. Why? You don't have to own it all. You just have to control it all. So they control what they've done now is that they've controlled the media ever since. And so when we're hearing stuff, you have to take it with a grain of salt. You have to realize it's being manufactured, the news. Do you remember, I'll never forget this. There's a building burning behind the reporter, the CNN reporter in Minneapolis. Yeah. And he said, this is generally a peaceful protest.
Right, right.
Just, wow, insane. Well, anyway, so now they control the media. Then what happens is Rockefeller, or was it Morgan? I think it was J.P. Morgan. He created a bank panic in 1907. And what happened is he floated it. Now, remember, he controls the media. He floats this rumor out there. I think it was Union Bank of New York was insolvent. So there's a big rush on the banks everywhere, not just that bank. And that bank fortunately survived, but so many others didn't. Of course, then they snap them up, pennies on the dollar. Well, that served as the impetus for persuading Congress in like 1913, it finally happened, to set up the Federal Reserve System, which was a privately concocted privately owned bank. Everybody thinks it's federal is like privately owned. No, that's not how it began. They had this very, very secret meeting on Jekyll, I call it Jekyll Island. Jekyll Island, I think it's off of Georgia. And eight people in utter and complete secrecy meet there, and they drop the blueprint for the Federal Reserve System based on the Bank of England, the Bank of Germany. One of the participants in this whole blueprint thing was, I believe, Paul Warburg. And when it finally happened that the Federal Reserve was created, who becomes the first chairman but Paul Warburg? He and his two brothers were like the rulers, owners of the Bank of Germany. And so they create this blueprint, and then in 1913 they get it passed again. You know, I mean, remember Andrew Jackson was against the national bank, I think Lincoln was against the national bank. They tried to shoot Jackson, and of course you saw what they did to Lincoln. There was great opposition to this because who's that guy that flew across the Atlantic for the first time? Lindbergh.
Mm-hmm.
His dad was in Congress at the time, and he said, don't do this, you're selling out America if you create this Federal Reserve System. Anyway, what it passed because of the bank panic, and everybody wanted security. So let's get this in place so that we have security.
Panic.
Put on the mask so we have security, so we have safety. So they set that up, and now they can lend the federal government money, and they take a piece of the action when they do. Like, you take out a loan, there's an origination fee. It's really big on mortgages. They'll get their money one way or the other, but it's really through this, it's their fees, their fee income that really drives the profits of the bank. And now they need a reason, or they needed a way for the federal government to pay back what they borrowed from the Federal Reserve. So that's when they got the income tax passed as a constitutional amendment, because it was against the Constitution for the federal government to be able to tax the American people on a national income tax. And they sold it. The bill of goods they sold it with was, it'll never be more than 1%. And gosh, you're a you're a patriotic American. Won't you give 1% of your income to support this great country? Well, we saw how long that lasted. And now that they could lend the federal government money and take, you know, take an origination fee and interest and income, and now that the federal government could have a way to pay it back, now they had to have a reason for the federal government to borrow the money. And of course, what greater way to run up a huge bill, right, than a war? And what happens? 1914, a big war begins, and by 1916, we're in the thick of it. And I think the federal debt went 25 times higher over that period of time that we were involved in the war than what it was before we started the war. Well, ever since then, they take a cut of the action whenever they're lending money. So do you remember when Obama took office? I forget, the national debt was something like $9 trillion. And by the time he left, he had doubled it. Well, during that period of time, every time they made this, they created this money out of thin air, because it wasn't based on gold. It was just created out of thin air. I don't know if you want me to go into the simple explanation of how that happens. It's called fractional lending. But they got a huge, it's like getting a commission, a sales commission, when you sell this money. So just think of a huge chunk of money that they made by making this loan to the U.S. And now with this crazy, what's happened now with these bailouts for this pandemic, again, trillions and trillions of dollars, they're making money hand over fist. What J. Paul Getty said, we have ways of making money you don't even know, you can't even imagine. Well, it's, yeah. So there really is, you know, I think I told you this, Mr. Father Hauman, about when I was in Fatima. And did I tell you this story about meeting that guy from Georgia?
Yep.
Okay, so do I have time to tell that? Is that, you think it's
worth? Yeah, go for it. Okay. Yeah.
So I was taking a little pilgrimage to Fatima, a couple doctors, and there comes this fork in the road where you're following the Stations of the Cross. And so I took the right. And I thought, right seems right. What was wrong? But I got up to the top, and there was the scene from Calvary, and I'm looking at that. And one of the doctors I was with was way over there leaning over the side carrying on a conversation with somebody. I'm thinking, nobody knows where we don't know anybody over here. So I walk over, and of course I look like this, and there's this older man, an old woman. He looked kind of like, you know, if he's out there and he listens to this, I hope he contacts me. He looked like Mr. Rogers, except he had a blue on, not red. And he saw me, he said, are you a Catholic priest? Yes. He said, oh, come on down, because I've always wanted to ask a Catholic priest some questions. And I'll show you where this, we were looking for the Angel of Peace, where that happened. So we went down, we met him, they took us back to the Angel of Peace. On the way back down, in the middle of the, now we're in Fatima, for the purpose of looking at this holy site for Catholics and for Christians. And he turns to us, the small group I had, and he says, you know what somebody just told me yesterday? Somebody told me that the Federal Reserve was privately owned. Well, of course, then the two doctors I was with looked at each other, because they've had to listen to me say this kind of stuff, and they knew, oh, here it comes. So I spent the next 30 minutes, you're getting a break on it today, I spent the next 30 minutes explaining how this all came about and how it's controlling us today. And so we get done, and he looks at me and he says, well, you know, where I'm from, we call it Jekyll Island, because I was born on Jekyll Island, and I know the very club you're talking about where those people met in secret. I thought, wow, I got confirmation out of the blue in Fatima. At a time I didn't expect it. I'll tell you when it was October 2016. It was 1 month before the election. And I get that kind of confirmation at Fatima. I mean, this stuff is very real. If anybody wants to look into it, it is very real. And I could go on for hours about it. But when you realize that, you know, the Rockefellers literally said what they said and did what they did with intentionality, when you look at the Trilateral Commission and the CFR, you see there is this movement towards one world government, which undermines then the U.S. And when you look around all our country today, and, you know, Trump tries to say, make America great again. Like, this is really great. I love that song by, is it Lee Greenwood? About, I'm proud to be an American. How's that go?
Yeah, God bless the USA.
Yeah, that's it, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet, they're against it. Now, who in the right mind, when you have a million dead soldiers over the life of our country that have spilled their blood to make America great, to keep America safe, to disrespect the flag, who in the right mind wants to go against that? But that's the narrative that's being fed out there, because they have to. They can't have America great. They have to undermine America. Remember Obama said, oh, we'll never be a manufacturing country again. Ship our jobs overseas. They can't have America be great and then somehow have one world government. But if you open our borders, like the left wing wants to do, you take, you know, if make it one world. And that's really what it's coming down to. They want a one world government. Well, let me tell you, you know, we have a hard enough time getting somebody elected back home here. When it's one world government and these elites who think they know what's better for us are running the show, it's just pure communism. And just from a theological standpoint, absolutely evil. As I said many times, the last 10 vicars of Christ has specifically condemned even moderate socialism, communism. So that's how all this is taking place. It's not a conspiracy theory. This is fact. But most people just want to get like Juvenal, the Roman philosopher Juvenal said, want the bread and circuses.
And we're being conditioned, right? I mean, they own all of the levers of power and influence. Hollywood, TV, media,
yes.
Universities, public schools, they own it all. And they have a narrative. I got to tell you guys, I always saw people who said I'm in Facebook jail. And I went, I must not be too controversial because I haven't been put in face. And so for people who don't know what that means, it means that they suspend your account for a day and you can actually see Facebook, but you can't put anything up. Okay. And I want to tell you why I was ever first put in Facebook jail. Okay. Here it is. Joseph Goebbels. Okay. Now he's the propaganda machine for Hitler, right?
Yep.
Right? Yep. So I want to make sure I'm right about that. You guys are the history experts. Joseph Goebbels once said, it would not be impossible to prove with sufficient repetition and a psychological understanding of the people concerned that a square is in fact a circle. They are mere words, and words can be molded until they clothe ideas and disguise. Okay, Father Peckman, you know, Goebbels, he was a genius, right? But I mean, he's almost the father of propaganda, but it worked, didn't it? Can you expound a little bit about that, about how this foundation was laid before it ever transpired here?
Yes, I'm laughing because, Goebbels actually got his ideas from the United States.
Oh,
from the progressives in the United States.
Oh my gosh!
You didn't know that.
All right.
Yeah, it's
See how great America is.
Yeah.
This was the I just wanted to finish. You said, this was the offense for Facebook that I was pointing to how someone who's considered historically one of the great propagandists is doing it and basically saying that's going on right now. Okay. That put me in Facebook jail, a quote from history. Go ahead, Father. I'm sorry.
Well, progressives are all about rewriting history.
Right.
I mean, I don't know if either one of you have heard of the historian Howard Zinn, who has destroyed American history in this country and has taught us to hate this country and see it as a flawed and failed experiment. And a lot of our kids are growing up on that, and I think that feeds into why we see so many of them out in the streets burning things down and, you know, not just tearing down statues of Civil War generals from the South, but they're wanting to tear down the founders as well. The idea that I think it was Lenin who said, you tell a lie enough, it becomes the truth.
Right.
And we're seeing a lot of that now. Yeah, when Father Altman was talking, there was something that struck me when we talked about the elites. One of the books I'm reading right now called The Guarded Gate talks about immigration in the late 19th, early 20th century, and how eugenics and prejudice had a lot to do with determining who came in and who stayed out. And it was the elites, basically centered in Boston. They called themselves the Brahmins. You know, they weren't hiding their elitism at all. This understanding that they were going to make America a safe haven for a purified race, for lack of a better word. That's where the idea of race comes in. And one of their big names was somebody I remember from history vaguely, Henry Cabot Lodge, who was a Republican senator from Massachusetts in the late 19th century. And just this understanding that some people didn't belong. Well, we're hearing the same thing now. It's different groups, albeit. That, you know, there are some people that just don't belong in power. They don't belong with wealth, so forth and so on. We're seeing the same thing played out. And, you know, when you mentioned about the Federal Reserve and those things, I keep tying everything back, and maybe this is because it's a button with me, back to eugenics. Because the late 19th century, that's when you see the rise of eugenics, especially through Thomas Galton, and then that's picked up in the United States through the progressive movement, and then finds its deadliest form in Nazi Germany. But, well, I'm going to take that back. It's not its deadliest form. Abortion is its deadliest form. Abortion is pure eugenics. You know, Margaret Sanger would be tickled with, you know, how Planned Parenthood has been able to just destroy the African-American community. But with all that said, I'm rambling. I don't know, what was the original question?
For editing. I was just saying that with your history background, you can see that there's a progression or of a groundwork or in history that kind of led to where we are today.
Well, I mean, Father Altman points back to the 1970s, and it certainly goes before that. They've been waiting for a perfect storm. And yes, what has happened in the last 6 months has been that perfect storm.
Yep.
You have a relatively new disease that we know nothing about. It comes from a country that we know lies through its teeth about everything. So we're already on edge when it hits our shores. So everybody's afraid. And we lock people up for weeks on end. And that creates anxiety, it creates fear, it creates anger. All you need is a catalyst to send the whole thing burning. And that is George Floyd. Right. What happened to George Floyd was criminal, it was wrong, and I don't think there's anybody that's fair-minded who would say what happened in Minneapolis was a good thing. But that was the spark that they needed in this atmosphere of fear. And that's why, you know, when I said in last week's podcast that, you know, depending on who wins the election, they've got this catalyst to keep pushing through. You know, they've got something that works to create the fear, to create the mentality that everybody has to be on the same page, you know, whether it's mass or social distance, whatever. Their experiment is working.
A couple of things I'd like to throw something in here. Our Lady of Fatima, 1917, she warns the world on July 13th after she shows the children the vision of hell. She talks about a second world war that will come if man does not stop offending God. And she talks about the devotion to her Immaculate Heart. It's really the first time it's mentioned. It's, you know, completed mid-20s when our Lord and our Blessed Mother appear to Sister Lucia later and kind of illustrate more detail the five first Saturdays and such. But back in 1917, on July 13, she said that if Russia is not consecrated to her Immaculate Heart, she'll spread the error of her ways. I know both of you, Father Peckman and Father Altman, understand, you know, the Bolshevik revolutions, the ushering of communism and so forth. And again, I want to bring this up because I think there's still a lot of people out there who have a hard time. They wrestle with communism, kind of looking at communism in America as if it couldn't happen still. And yet so much of what we're seeing now is it has so many markings of it in so many different ways. But the fact that heaven warned us that there was a prophecy, a warning that this would happen. You know, she's obviously right here behind me. She's always over my shoulder here as I'm behind Father Heilman there too. I love that. Our Blessed Mother has warned us. We're seeing this. We've seen it in various parts of the world. Now it's here. It's not at our doorstep. It's in the country. We've got, call them socialists, call them Marxists, call them communist politicians out there pushing the most egregiously destructive anti-U.S. Constitution plan out there. The average person still is living in the thick of fear. So we're painting this picture, the lay of the battlefield here. A lot of people listening and watching right now are agreeing with this, while some are probably scratching their head in disbelief with everything that, you know, especially the timeline you've just laid down, going back to Rockefeller's and the Jekyll Island meeting and so forth. And I did look it up. I pulled it up here. You can pull it up at 1910, Jekyll Island, off the coast of Georgia there. And
yep,
it happened. And Warburg, his picture, they're all out there. And now we see these things come into fruition to the degree that we are. So what do we do? We're in the thick of this now to the point where wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, a piece of cloth over your face, has got people so afraid and so up in arms on both sides to different degrees. What do you three spiritual leaders recommend? Now, obviously, the first thing that most people are going to expect is, well, we've got to pray hard. And we do. The Blessed Mother has told us the rosary is a weapon. And I love this about the Blessed Mother. She doesn't advise it like, here's a good idea for you. She makes it clear, I want you praying the rosary every day, and then fasting and acts of reparation and so forth. And I know we're going to get into the spiritual spiritual ramifications of what's going on right now. But the average person out there who's going to see and hear this podcast, and they're going to have to go out of the door. They're listening in their car right now, maybe, and they're headed to the grocery store, and they got their mask hanging on their rearview mirror because we see this all over the place. And they're going to pull up in the parking lot. We're talking right now the way we are. They have to make a decision right at that moment. Now, you go back and look at all the timeline you've laid out. The last episode, we talk about the Night of Long Knives with the Nazi regime. Now we're talking about the Federal Reserve and all this globalist mentality that is just overrunning us in so many ways. Gentlemen, what advice do you give Susan or Barbara or Jim or Tom or whoever is going to get out of that car and make a decision right now? What is cooperating? What is not cooperating? How do we put into action some sort of response to what's happening, what's laid out, not so subtly at all anymore? What kind of action do you three recommend?
I'll take this first, if you don't mind. And it's going to be the gospel. It's the gospel for last weekend, or this weekend, depending. So, and it's the gospel with the storm on the sea and Peter being told to get out of the boat. You know, there's always a detail in that story that I think most people overlook. And that is when he tells Peter to get out of the boat, and you have the winds buffeting, the waves, doesn't still the storm. He is supposed to get out of that boat in the midst of a storm. So the idea, the first thing we've got to do is we have got to quit giving in to the fear and look at things objectively and fearlessly. Look for truth and base our actions on that. And trust and have faith in God that if we are looking for truth, that we will find it and that we'll be able to walk in the midst of the storm. I think so many times we get so distracted by all the things going on around us that we forget that, you know, God is with us in the midst of all this. And sometimes, like Peter, our faith can flounder and we start to sink. And that's the fear. Peter becomes fearful and he sinks. The first thing we have to do before we start coming up with ideas of, you know, let's not wear masks, let's do this or let's do that, is we've got to combat the fear. We have to take their strongest weapon away from them.
Mm. I like that.
Can I follow up? Just I want to follow up just because I was going to go the exact same place.
Oh, sure you were.
Particular gospel. I was. I was.
Yeah, me too. Me too. Yeah, what he said. Yeah.
No, because and that was outstanding, Father Peckman. Let me just add that first of all, he's our first pope, and Jesus didn't give up on him. I mean, he denied him three times. I love the part where Jesus comes back and he goes, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" You know, to make sure that he knows, okay, we're done with that, right? Or you know, you're back. And he's our first pope. And here again, he because he began to sing. But why did he begin to sing? Because he took his eye off of Jesus, okay? And that's why right now, I think that we're at a crossroads. And again, I say this ad nauseam of 2019. And when we were made, when it was made clear that 70% don't believe that's God on the altar. Okay. And right away I'm going, oh, the bishops are going to do something now. No, instead we start talking about communion to people in the mortal sin. And, let's do away let's promote more communion in hand. And let's not call sodomy a sin anymore and all this stuff. It's just it was ushered in the weeks and months following, because what was coming up was the synod, and those kind of talk increased. But so I was going, I can't believe this. I remember Bishop Barron was he was upset about that Pew study that found 70% don't believe that Jesus is on the altar, but I didn't hear much else after that, you know. And so here's what I've seen is I see a church that when we turned around as priests and it became about us, I was a priest offering mass versus populum for the vast majority of my priesthood. And I had a sense I needed to engage, and I needed to voice tone a certain way, and I needed to have a certain I had to emote a certain way. So what was going on there? It was about me. But that comes naturally when you're face to face with people, okay? And what did we do in most churches? The tabernacle was in another room, okay? Or it was off to the side. And it became about, let's put our eye on not God, but on each other. Okay. And that was all, that was actually, tried to be inflated, community, and there's nothing wrong with that. Right. But we took our eye off Christ. And here's what I'll end with by saying is that, 32 years of priest right now, I will say that I bet you 70 to 80% of all the conversion stories I have heard were when people discovered Eucharistic adoration. And in that moment, they were changed, okay? They were left alone in a Eucharistic chapel, adoration chapel, and it was just one. And in that moment, they had to say, are you God or are you not, okay? And once they said you are, okay, that changed everything. And I like to say that it's like they tore through a veil into the divine life at that moment, right? They received the Holy Spirit gift of fear the Lord or awe and wonder, right? Fear that I don't want to ever offend you. But they entered into the divine life at that moment. See, Peter took his eye off of Jesus in the storm, okay? And he began to sink. We've got to get our eye back on the Lord when we offer this holy sacrifice of the Mass, and when we offer abundant opportunities to be in adoration. And I want to tell people this too. It's beautiful to have our Lord exposed in a monstrance on the altar, but our Lord is in that tabernacle. Our ancestors, they could barely pass by a church without stopping first for a chapel visit, okay? Or come early for Mass or stay late for Mass. To me, this is monumental. And I do agree with you about picking that particular gospel passage, because we're in a storm. Let's keep our eyes laser focused on Jesus.
Awesome. Awesome. Father Altman, were you going to say the same thing?
I was going to say the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, I was writing notes. And it just, you know, it's just when you're, it's confirmation when we're all on the same page. And, you know, because when Peter got out of the boat, what did he do when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to sink, right? And so I put here, like you said, we'd come up with something like, what can you tell the people to do? What? So that they're just not feeling helpless. And so I'd written down, well, fill your lamps with oil, right? Like the wise virgins did. And then I wrote, put your eyes on Jesus. That was before you actually said it. That was what I was going to say. Put your eyes on Jesus by going to adoration, by spending time with him.
Right.
And so it's the exact same thing. And that's really genuine. I mean, that's just grace from above. And then but I'll add my two cents then to that. And that's,
I actually wanted to go first because I wanted to start by pointing to that gospel passage.
Yeah.
Peckman beat me to it.
Yeah. You know what? That's awesome. I had to celebrate the Mass for the Catholic Medical Association today at the Shrine. It was supposed to be today's gospel, which wasn't that. And yet that was, they had it flipped to the wrong page. And I had to read that same gospel twice now. And I thought, anyway, no, let's put your eyes on Jesus. The thing is, I mean, but he's getting, don't sweat. You know the phrase, don't sweat the small stuff? Well, maybe if we just kept our eyes on Jesus, we'd realize how small this big fear is. It's we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, and it looks like a big storm. But if Jesus is on our side, if we're on his side, if we're in communion with Jesus, then everything is kind of small stuff. When I think of really big stuff, remember in Mexico in the mid-20s, right, in the Cristeros, they literally had the churches closed on them, taken away from them. And he said, if we get rid of the church for 2 years and get rid of the sacraments, nobody will believe anymore. They actually said, no, we want Jesus. We Viva Cristo Rey. And so if things are looking tough, well, you asked me what I'd say. Buck up, little camper. Get into the chapel. And then if Jesus wants anything of you, it's like that famous quote from St. Philip Neri. If he wants anything of you, he'll fit you for the task and give you the strength. So you don't even have to worry about that. But get to be in communion with Jesus. And then, that'd be my...
Yeah, I want to add to this a little bit. What you three said. No, what I was going to say. some of my favorite scripture verses. Number one, I mentioned it already, is Joshua 1:9. Behold, I command thee, take courage and be strong. Do not be dismayed, for I'm with you wherever you go. Father Heilman, you and I have talked a lot about this. You brought this up many times in past episodes. And I know you, Father, the other two priests, you'll agree with this, is that a lot of people today have lost confidence or faith or belief in the supernatural. And losing touch with the supernatural, that interior strength that is necessary, you know, it has to be there. Otherwise, that verse, take courage, I command you, take courage and be strong, and do not be dismayed. It doesn't mean anything to us if we don't have confidence in who's saying it. So if God is saying, I'm with you wherever you go, but you're not coming to me to cooperate with me, you're not choosing of your own free will to be with me in adoration or prayer or the sacraments at all, then it's going to be real tough to kind of get this courage inside your heart and inside your behavior. Another one that I love, I mentioned it in last week's episode, is 2 Timothy 1:7, if I get that right, and that's, God did not create us with a spirit of cowardice. He created us with a spirit of power, magnificence, I mean, of love and of self-control. And I look at the self-control part as I have the ability by God's grace to have discipline, to have self-control, to behave a certain way that shows that I'm not giving into the fear of the mob that's constantly threatening and beating me down in one way or another through incredibly intimidating sounding news reports. As I mentioned, I think it was last week, about Mississippi coroners are terrified because of the overrun mortuaries and so forth. I mean, incredible things like this that we're hearing over and over. I have the self-control to look at that, trust in God, and not let that weigh me down to where I become anxious or I start panicking and I start giving into fear. So I agree with all of you on that. And as you know, as the only layman on this board, this committee here right now that we're having, I would say to any husband and father out there, if we who are in charge of our families, spiritually heads of our, the spiritual head of our family, if we do not get in tune and get our act together and, you know, kind of on what you said, Father Altman, if we don't toughen up, Cupcake, because, you know, it's a tough battle out there and you can't be soft in the thick of this, then don't expect our wives and children to have that courage and strength, because they're looking to us to lead in that courage and strength, which means we need to be in tune with God through prayer, sacraments, and so forth. Now, I know, Father Hyman, you've mentioned this, and maybe this is a good point to bring this up, is the struggle that people have with this obligation vacation that you've talked about, where people don't feel the need to go to Mass because it's not obligation anymore. I mean, how do you three see that, where that leaves us with this battle? Because a lot of people don't feel that they need to go to Mass because it's not bound by pain of sin anymore. Well, where does that leave us?
It all depends where you are. Okay. I don't know what's going on in Wisconsin. I know, for example, our bishop back in June did what's called a commutation as opposed to a suppression of the obligation. So he told the people of the diocese, you have one of four ways to fulfill your Sunday obligation under pain of sin. One is to go to Mass, one was to watch it, one was to get a hold of the readings, pray the rosary, get a hold of the readings, pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. But you simply were not to let Sunday go by as if it were any other day. But genius. I'm sorry?
Genius.
Genius.
Yeah, that's great. I love it.
You know, just so that people didn't get comfortable with this idea that you're taking a hiatus from your faith. But I think it's going to have a detrimental effect on, you know, the churches in this country, because do something, what do they say, you do something for 90 days, it becomes habit.
I think it's less
than 90. Huh?
Like 30, 28.
We're way past that point.
Yeah.
And people have gotten used to the idea of a life without a practice of faith, or a faith that is cobbled together of their own making. So we're going to be paying for this one for a long time to come. And that ship has left port. So, you know, perhaps this is where I think it's attributed to Benedict XVI, the smaller, more devout church comes into play. Mm. And so for those who are left, that, you know, we're more faithful. And part of that is, it was something that Doug was saying that kind of struck something in my head. The other thing we really need to do and be cautious of is make sure we have no other idols in our lives. And, I mean, if you go back to, I think it was the reading from the Office of Readings between Jeremiah and Hananiah. Ananias was telling the people of Jerusalem that God was going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah calls him out and says, now you have forged an iron yoke instead. Mm-hmm. The reason that the people of Jerusalem and Judah were in trouble because of their syncretism, their infidelity to God. They would go make their, you know, their offerings up on the Temple Mount, and then they go into the Valley of Hinnom and do unspeakable evil with idols. Part of, for us, you know, for ourselves and those who are listening, is to make sure there are no idols. Jesus tells us we cannot serve both God and mammon. We can't serve the world and God at the same time. We have to make a fundamental choice. And that will bring on derision, to be sure. When the Catholic paper in my diocese did a article on Let Freedom Ring, the editor looked at me and said, you know, this is going to ruffle feathers, right? And I said, yeah, that's okay. There has to be that sense of strength, purpose, and single-heartedness to God. And I think the more that grows, the better things become in the long run. Because historically, we've been here before, multiple times. And it's always been those who have been willing to stand up fearlessly and faithfully that have won the day. Mm-hmm. But it's just a very difficult place to be in.
Right, right. I don't want to let something escape here. You talk about we've been here before, and historically we have, with especially regimes that have dominated and imprisoned and shipped people off. And we have the great stories of the Maximilian Kolbes and people who really stuck to their guns and were faithful and so forth in the face of this. I think of the story of, I'm sure either Father Altman, Father Peckman, you've heard of this, the town of, I think it's Lidice in Czechoslovakia. And it was when Heinrich Reinhard was assassinated. He was pretty much running Czechoslovakia at the time. He was a pretty close confidant of Hitler. And he was assassinated, and Hitler was so upset. He died from wounds that resulted from an explosion. They threw a hand grenade at him. And when he dies, Hitler says, I want any town in the area that cooperated with this literally removed from the map. And so they went to Lidice. It's about 500 roughly population. First thing they did, they rolled in, and all this happened in a matter of a couple of days or so. And they filmed the whole thing. They actually had a cameraman film it because Hitler wanted everybody to know what he was doing. They took all the men and they shot them, like 179, 180 or so men, just killed in an instant, just like that. All the women were rounded up and sent off, if you were age 16 or older, sent off to Ravenhurst, which is one of the most brutal female camps, work camps. And then all the children, 80 to 85 or so, were gassed to death. If you were under 16, down to infants, you were gassed to death. And then they destroyed all the buildings, they leveled them, they tore up the cemetery, took all the bodies out, destroyed the bodies. They rerouted the river that went through the town. They covered the roads and everything with topsoil. I mean, literally removing everything from the map. That was his goal, to make a point. Well, a handful of the prisoners did survive, the women, Ravenhurst, by the end of the war. Within 2 years or so after the war was over, they were rebuilding the town. And the tragedy of what happened, but the resolve of the people, and I think contrasting the two, evil does these things repeatedly, historically. Like you said, Father Peckman, we've been here before, historically, evil, the same evil. Father Altman, you mentioned this, you go back to Genesis. These are the same demons we're dealing with. They're just repackaging themselves under different regimes, different names, different people who cooperate with them. But in the face of it, these people, they're resolved to say, we're not going to allow this to remove us from the face of the map. They rebuilt the town. It exists there now. There's quite a memorial there for the people who died. But it just shows, again, this evil that is we're confronted with and the hope that we need to have in the face of it. I would say there does need to be action of some sort, but only following deep prayer. I think it was St. Jose Maria Escriba who said, deep prayer first, and then action is a distant second. But there has to be some follow-up to that. And I know people are confused right now saying, well, what do we do? I think one thing we can do to find hope in this is we've got to vote the right way. Regarding the globalist movement, and Father Altman, to you on this one, regarding the globalist movement and just everything that you laid down historically that's gone on, President Trump seems to be a real serious thorn in the side of what they're trying to do.
Yeah.
So how does something like the political situation right now, we've only got at the time we record this about 3 months approximately, and we're at presidential election day. Yeah. Well, barring who knows what the Democrats, I'm sorry, someone may throw into the gears there.
Yeah.
That being said, for the people to have hope regarding the political landscape right now, what do you say to recommend regarding, I mean, these globalists aren't going to stop. They're going to keep pounding away. What kind of hope do you recommend to people regarding that piece of the puzzle?
Before you answer that, I just want to interject.
Yeah.
I seriously was shocked when Father Peckman pointed out rightfully that if the left gets in, what we're dealing with right now will be prolonged. Mm-hmm. I never thought of that, but he's right. But go ahead, Father Altman.
I'm sorry. Hold on. Father... You just drop that little hand grenade and then move on. I mean, that's a scary hand grenade. And you're right. Yeah. I mean, it is incredible.
It's all of this.
Yeah, they'll continue to strip power. They'll continue to corral us in the way they want.
And use fear.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, very true.
They will use Gestapo tactics, because we know this, because every regime that has gotten into power that wants more power uses those kinds of Gestapo tactics. So, you know, all you do is read world history, the last 100 years, and you see it playing itself out. Like you said, I think it was Father Hauman, that different clothes, different names, but it's the same thing over and over again. You know, for what would people do? It all comes back to our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, not in any human anything. And so how do we nourish and strengthen ourselves? Well, you go for your daily bread. I, you know, Father Peckman, when you're saying that people are getting used to not going under pain of sin, that's a concept I almost don't understand, because I don't want to confuse my double negatives here. I do not go to Mass because I'm afraid of committing a sin. I am compelled to go to Mass because I long to be fed. So I was thinking, my dad cooked a steak earlier today on the grill, and I didn't eat it because I was afraid of committing a sin. If I didn't, I ate it because I wanted it. It was delicious. Go to church because your heart, your soul longs to be fed in word and in sacrament, to be nourished and strengthened. Because if you're not, you know, if you don't eat food, you're going to be too weak to just get through the day. If you don't eat your spiritual food in word and in sacrament, you won't be strong enough to withstand what's coming. Those costeros in Mexico were strong. What about us? Are we a bunch of wimps? I just don't get the concept that people... Well, I do get it, because it's true, but it's just baffles me how anyone isn't up in arms, every single Catholic writing the bishop saying, you open that church and you open it now, because we want the Holy Sacrifice. But you know what? The bishops chilled that. They call us selfish because we wanted to go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That's just church leaders were doing that. Wow. Well, I wouldn't want to be them on Judgment Day. I mean, the one thing that we do is we provide spiritual nourishment. And without it, we are lost. Sorry, that's my 2 cents, I guess. Did I answer the question?
I mean, the hope that we need right now in this political time, I mean, how do we say it enough? We've all said it one way or another. I'll say it as a husband and father again. Men who are husbands and fathers, be that example and get your wife and your kids to Mass. If you can. If you have the opportunity to go, it baffles me that with everything unraveling like it is, that when we have an opportunity to go to Mass, we could go to Mass. You know, those of us who are healthy enough to go to Mass, you know, and it's available, and we still choose not to. When we see the spiritual deprivation and we see the evil that's just abounding all around us, especially husbands and fathers, who in their right mind is a husband and father? If my kids came to me and said, "Dad, I'm getting bullied on the playground." And all my kids are older, so if they're getting bullied on the playground, we have other problems because they're all out of the house now. But if they're getting bullied on the playground as a kid, I'm going to teach them how to defend themselves. I'm not a violent guy, but I do believe in legitimate self-defense. The church teaches it, and it's good to understand how to protect and defend yourself, your loved ones, those that God entrusts your care. But husbands and fathers out there, the spiritual attack against our family is unprecedented right now in some respects with the numbers and percentages that are showing. We have got to be that example. We've got to show what it means to make the effort to get to Mass, get to confession, get to adoration, pray your daily rosary. Other prayers and devotions are critical as well. Wear your brown scapular for heaven's sake. All right. If you're not enrolled in the scapular, get enrolled in the scapular, put on Mary's protection. All right. Make sure my rosaries are always near me. Okay. Have your rosaries near you. Have them on you. Just like you might, if you're a concealed carry guy, awesome. Second Amendment, believe in it. But that rosary should go with you everywhere. I got to throw that in there too, because if we don't step up and lead, especially those of us in position of leadership, then those who are in position to follow our leadership are in serious, serious trouble. Anyway, there you go. Father Hyman, I think you're going to say.
I was just going to say that wasn't a combat rosary that you just held up.
Yeah, you know what? It isn't. That one's in my cheek right now. How did you catch
Father Pac-Man, you look like you want to say something right now.
I was waiting for you to say something about the column that you wrote on Cedia.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this is what he's talking about. People just don't care.
Don't care.
And we have taught them not to care. I'll be honest. That's my opinion. We have taught them not to care. Through years of horrible catechesis, we've taught them not to care. And, okay, there he is. Rich, you look like you're freezing up there.
So what would it take to change that, Father? I mean, how do, because if we don't care, we're going to get mowed down.
And that's where we need to refocus. And the idea of, and this goes to the whole concept of let freedom ring, is we have to start identifying the things that are getting in the way of that building up of that relationship with God and that fidelity to God and that faithfulness and trust that come with that relationship. And understanding that there are spiritual entities, as much as that likes to be poo-pooed. I mean, Father Alban talks about conspiracy theories. The greatest conspiracy theory anymore is that there's a devil. People treat, you know, devils and demonic as if it's somehow a fairy tale. And I can't remember who said it, but the quote is, the greatest hoax the devil ever pulled was convincing people he didn't exist. Mm. We won't fight an enemy that we don't think is there. And we are getting mowed down right now because we have lost that sense of the supernatural, that understanding that, you know, the devil and his minions are very much invested in our destruction. And, you know, we call the devil the prince of lies, or the prince of lies, father of lies. For too long, we've let our guard down in so many ways. And we've got to get that guard back up again.
Mm. I know. The Battle Ready Coalition. That would be a great way to do it.
Yeah.
Join the Battle Ready Coalition. It's a training. It's a monthly training set up to help get back on track with these things. I had to throw that in there. Go ahead.
Yeah, and it's good because, you know, and not to discount the role of women, but men, you've got to step up. You know, I just got done with a camp for high school boys. And one of the things that we tell them over and over again is that your place is in that breach between your flock, whether it's me as a priest at my parish or you as a husband and your children, your family. Mm-hmm. You are in that breach.
Right.
Between them and what we pray on. And Christ is there with us, but we have to be there with Christ. We have to be in that breach. And that means we have to take up the battlements of war.
You guys do you guys remember when our country would say that it actually took this virus very seriously? Was there like an event? I'm thinking of one. But how about the travel ban from China? Mm-hmm. I mean, wouldn't you say that everybody went, wait, what? I mean, is it that serious? You know what that was? That was on the Feast of St. John Bosco. Okay? And we actually, you know, and we weren't virus-minded at all leading up to that feast, but we actually felt called to put together what we called Pillars for Life. And we went down to the state capitol and processed the Eucharist and Our Lady around the state capitol. Do you know what we're doing? Not making any connection to that at all. On August 15th of this year, here at the state capitol, they're doing what's called Unite Wisconsin. Hmm. You know what they're doing? We're processing downtown right through where all the riots happened to the state capitol with the Eucharist. And Bishop Hying is going to be carrying our Lord. And then we're going to pray a rosary when they're there. You know what I think is all telling us? We got to throw the pillars at Satan. Mm-hmm. Okay? We got to throw the pillars at Satan. I mean, this started on Feast of St. John Bosco. And we know that it's the Eucharist and it's the rosary that is going to win the day. What do you guys think of that?
Yeah. Awesome. That's awesome. Yeah. And you know what? I mean, obviously that lines up with what our Blessed Mother's warnings have been, her prophecies. I mean, the last 100 years the five major apparitions approved by the church, she's constantly saying, it's the rosary, it's the rosary, it's the rosary, because the rosary deepens our relationship with Christ, with our with the Holy Family, with our faith in general. You know, there's a supernatural strength that comes from that. I think that's fantastic. It's imperative. I'd like to ask another question, if you don't mind, to all three of you, you priests, amazing men who are doing so much. And in some ways, I know you're risking a bit just by being public on some of this. What do you anticipate? Where do you see the trajectory of this going? If we don't really stand our ground and first and foremost, get ourselves before our Lord, adoration, deep in prayer, make sure we're getting the soul in that state of grace and staying in that state of grace, you know, getting rid of the false idols, the other distractions, as you mentioned, Father Peckman, you know, making sure that we're understanding the lay of the political landscape and so forth, as Father Altman, you laid clear some of those pieces. And we, if we don't put all this together, if we don't really own this, and I'm a big believer, I'm not a pessimist, I'm not an optimist, I'm a realist. You know, I believe we've had the prophecies. The degree with which we are hit with these chastisements and the degree with which this unfolds that God allows is, I believe, very much determined by our response. You know, I think, you know, even President Trump being elected that night, I have to say it was one of the most enjoyable nights of my life, watching the left melt down as it went the way it did. It's just fun to go back and replay that whole montage when that you're kind of feeling down, just go play that.
Michael Voris dancing on his desk.
But if we don't, what do each of you see where we go with this? I know you're not prophets, but where do you see just the trajectory we're going based on your spiritual insight, your prayer life, also history? Where do you see this going if we lose more ground, not just with the election, but also if we continue to lose ground spiritually with regards to the church, mass, sacraments, and so forth? Who wants to go first on that one?
Not me.
I guess if we were judging from history, my response would be painful in the short term, resilient in the long term.
Okay.
Where is Nazi Germany now? Where is the Soviet Union? They're on the ash heap of history. That doesn't mean that a lot of harm wasn't done in that meantime. Mm-hmm. So if we don't take this seriously, we'll be like, you know, the residents of Jerusalem and Judah as Nebuchadnezzar comes to take them away. You know,
I do think we're on the precipice, you know, that if this progressive movement, leftist, communist, whatever you handle, you want to give it, gets in, I think it's going to take a couple generations or more to dig us out of that hole. I think they're getting entrenched. And so we've got to pray.
We've got to pray. We've still got some things that haven't happened yet. The populace hasn't been disarmed, and that's always a, you know.
That's huge. That is actually huge.
That's a key piece there.
Yeah.
And
not for lack of trying on their part, by the way.
Right.
I still think this can be saved.
I do too.
Yeah, and you know. But we have to arm up again, and not just, you know, Second Amendment arming, but spiritually arming.
Absolutely.
You know, I'm glad I'm with some men who actually are unafraid to say the Second Amendment and what we have to do there. Right. I'll tell you something that gives me hope is Gideon. What did he get down to, like 300 against 20,000 or some huge? It was really disproportionate.
God seems to like those odds.
Yeah.
Well, it always makes him look better in the end.
Exactly.
That, well, that was the whole point of getting up. So I actually think that there's going to be a lot of blood in the streets. And I think that we are going to be very, very, very low in number. But the church is watered by the blood of martyrs, as has always been said. I think it's going to look really, really grim. But those who you know, persevere to the end, as St. Paul said, we'll come out on the other side. But, you know, when you talk about the at the precipice, I'd use a different analogy, that that ball has already started rolling down the hill. And I don't see, even in our church, that many who are even aware or even care to be aware, or I think we're in the minority. So, I mean, that's okay with that. But, you know, I would lose hope if it weren't for Gideon and stories like that,
right,
in the Bible, that we know that God is on our side. And if God is on our side, who can be against us? St. Paul said that too. So we can't lose hope. But I'm also going to be realistic and say, yeah, but, you know, God looks at those 60 million babies that we've murdered in this country alone, and he's going to say there will be a price to pay.
Right.
And the unfaithful are the ones that are going to pay it the most deeply. But there will be innocents shedding blood at the same time. Yeah, I hope that answers the question. I wasn't trying to refute anything anybody said. It's just that.
Well, here's my naive hope with all this. And I refer to this a lot, but we had an incredible speaker here in Matt Walsh, I don't know, a year and a half ago, whatever it was. And he gave a talk. It was incredible. But him and I worked out the title of it in the lead up to it. And it was based on an article that he had written, which is amazing. But the when we were done coming up with the title of the talk, it was this. Satan's tactic for Christian America, don't awaken their courage. And see, this is my hope. I think that evil is so arrogant and so in our face right now that people can't be, it's getting people out of acedia, right? It's getting them out of this indifference, and it's getting people to wake up. Now, will that continue? Will that grow? We'll see. But I do see an awakening going on, and I pray it just grows strong. But I'm naive.
Well, and I would add to what all of you have just said. You know, I think of the 60 million. I'll never forget a priest years ago, 20 years ago, who gave a homily, and he said, you know, our country is going to have to atone, you know, for the damage. And that was 20 some years ago. And then, you know, I know Father Altman, a couple weeks back after the show, we talked a bit, and, you know, we brought up just a little bit. You touched on the subject of human trafficking in America and in the world. Because of some interaction you had with some people who were involved in fighting it. And, you know, I'm hoping to actually I'd like to do a podcast, Father Hama and I, on that subject and maybe touch base with some of those people. But we have how many, I mean, tens of thousands, millions of people who are trafficked throughout the world, sex slavery, human slavery in general, even organ harvesting that's going on right now. And that's one of these crimes, one of these evils that is rarely talked about very much. So we have that going on. We have the abortion. We have the contraception, which almost no one preaches against contraception. I mean, really, almost no one does. I rarely ever hear anything, even in great diocese, against the evil of contraception. Yet I've talked to men, and many men after men's conferences who come up to me and talked about that they've been on contraception for so long. And I make a statement, for example, I'll say, you know, the moment you go on contraception is a major step in you treating your wife like an object. And I see this light bulb go off in some guy's eyes, like, well, I never thought of it that way. And it's like, because no one ever talked about it to him, you know, but we have these evils that are out there. And yet there are good priests like yourselves. And this is not flattery. And I know anybody who's watching and listening who knows any of the work that you three have done would agree. Not flattery, you're putting yourselves out there. And there are other good priests I know who do this. You just happen to have different platforms. But all that being said, I cannot emphasize enough to the people watching and listening right now to pray for these three priests and all priests that are on the line trying to make a difference, trying to get the word out, and bishops, the ones that are, and I know there doesn't seem to be a lot, but the ones that are, and really rally in prayer around people who are trying to fight this fight. We have to come together in that. Want to encourage people to join the U.S. Grace Force. Go out to the website, sign up, and get the prayers Father Heilman puts out regularly, and that the three of you are doing through Let Freedom Ring. We've got to join together in more prayer. But I would also say this, as a husband and father, I'm training a group of men working with these guys. We're working out training down here in Tyler, Texas, and we're trying to be prepared in case the church is under threat. And just at the time we record this, just recently, there was a protest taking place in Tyler, Texas. And one of the guys who's on our team put out a text through a group app. It's called GroupMe. It's an app that we have. And immediately a bunch of us were ready to go. Six of us went to the cathedral because there was a potential. It wasn't grave, but the threat, but there was a potential that this protest was heading to it. And they ended up on the corner of the cathedral. Now we know what happens when these protests get out of hand and police lose control of it and things get vandalized. We had at least six guys that immediately showed up, a bunch of others that were ready to go. We told them to stand down because everything looked good when we were there. But the reason I bring this up is to you men out there who are wondering, what do I do? This is one thing you can do. Be prayerful, godly men, please, but also be prepared. So if Father Altman or Father Peckman or Father Heilman calls you and says, hey, we're in trouble, we need some help, you're ready to hop on your horse and ride on over there yelling, Hi-O Silver, and get involved in the right way, appropriately, to defend and protect. And don't be afraid to practice that Second Amendment along the way, in the appropriate way, of course, with proper training. And please be trained. I don't want to stand on the line next to a guy who doesn't know what he's doing. I want to go home safely and not get shot. You know what I'm saying? So let's be men who are spiritual warriors first, but also unafraid to be the physical warrior. And I reference King David. When David stood before Goliath, and you know, Father Altman, you mentioned Gideon. I think of David when, man, talk about odds against you.
Yeah.
And he stood there, and what was the main thing that he said to Goliath was, you will not mock God anymore. This wasn't about David's own machismo. This was about him saying, you will not mock the God of Israel. I won't stand for it, not on my watch. And he defended and protected. So anyway, I wanted to get that in there before we wrap this up, because I know we're running out of time here, but it's so important that we all consider, are we the King David warrior? Spiritual first, but also ready if God calls us to be physical in some capacity, shape, or form. And I'm not a warmonger, and I'm not encouraging violence, but come on, guys. Wake up and look around, toughen up, cupcake, get some training, get some skill, be ready to go in case God calls you to step into some situation where you have to defend physically.
Yeah, but before we conclude, I just wanted to give a pitch for this podcast will air only a couple of days before we begin our 54-day novena for our nation.
Yes.
This began in its enormity back in 2016 in the lead up to that election. And I found it pretty interesting that the day we started it was the day that they completely redid their whole staff with Trump. And that's when Kellyanne Conway came on board. Now, Kellyanne Conway is a Eucharistic adorer. They say her house looks like a rectory.
Okay. Really?
Now, yeah. The day we ended on October 7th, and you can look this up on Google, was when WikiLeaks came out. Okay. Then we decided, okay, we got to do a St. Jude novena, add that to it. So that ends on October 20, it's 29th, isn't it? Anyways, the day that the novena ended on the Feast of St. Jude, that's when Comey stood up and reopened the email investigation. Okay. So prayer matters. Okay. Yeah. We've been doing this since 2016. I actually did one prior to that in 15, but the biggest ones, and that's how we built this now Grace Force. We're over 67,000 enlisted. Again, go to usgraceforce.com and you'll see a button there. It is enlist in the Grace Force, and you just hit that and give your name and your email, and then you'll get the daily prayers for the 54-day Rosary Novena that starts this August 15th. Okay, I really want to thank these priests and Doug. Yeah, go ahead.
And just with all of this that we've talked about in the last 2 weeks, don't forget who wins the war.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Keep our eyes fixed on where they need to be.
That's right.
That keeps hope alive. It does in the heart. It's so true.
Yeah. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord in the middle of the storm, and you will be walking on water, baby.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. All right. Thanks you guys so much. This was amazing. And I'm glad our viewers got to see our other Let Freedom Ring priests in the person here. And this has been great. So let's end with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, brothers.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Thanks, Doug.